You. We have a pretty good amount of people here today. Yeah, it's been 3 weeks since I last preached, so I'm pretty excited to get back here and to speak with you guys. We're going to continue through the book of Luke. Austin, who came here about 2 weeks ago, he did like two verses, and we're just going to continue from there. I hope that you've been able to, learn a few things about Jesus, maybe some new things that you've never like heard about or thought about, and also how it applies to your Christian life, if you are a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, then you might, it might be really interesting for you. We'll see. So Austin, he did a really great job. He talked about Jesus being filled with the Spirit, right? He showed like all these verses about the Holy Spirit, being involved in Jesus and John and all that stuff, right? So Jesus, he's filled with the Holy Spirit now. He's victorious through all the temptations that he faced in the wilderness. And then now he's beginning his life of ministry. Okay. So it's like a new chapter now, new chapter. So let's read the scripture together, and then we'll continue. So I'm using the NIV now because I know you guys use a lot of NIV. So Okay. Oh. Is it working? Okay, cool. All right, so how about we have this side go even and this side go odd? Is that all right? Yeah. All right. Let's do this. All right. Go for it. Went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? Jesus said to them, "Surely you will call him Father, physician, heal yourself. You will tell him. Here in your hometown shall we have heard that you have. Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath, the region of Sidon." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. But he walked right through the crowd, and he went on his way. All right. Thank you guys for reading that. It was really good. Really good. So, right. So Jesus, he departs from the Jordan, right? He departs from the Jordan where he was baptized by John. And then he returns to the region of Galilee. So I'm just going to show you guys a picture of Galilee. All right. So this is Galilee right here. Right. And then Samaria's here. And then down here is Judea, where there's Jerusalem and Bethlehem, where Jesus was born. And here's Nazareth, right, where he grew up. Right, this is his hometown. And then this is Capernaum, where we're going to talk about later. It's right here near the Sea of Galilee. Right, so these are all real places. You can find them on the map. So he goes around, Jesus goes around, he's proclaiming the gospel, which is the good news. As we see, and apparently, you know, he's pretty good at it, right? He's pretty good at it, right? We'll see, look, up here, okay? He's pretty good at it. He spreads it through the whole countryside, and as he's teaching their synagogues, their places of worship where they learn about God, and everyone praises him, right? They glorify him. They're like, wow, you're so good at teaching. I think I'm supposed to go back here. I think that's why it's been so weird. Okay. He's so good. And they're blown away because Jesus, as you know, since a young age, he was like very knowledgeable about the scriptures. He was growing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So people liked him, right? You know, he's their hometown boy. So they like him. And they give him praise and honor. And they speak well about him. So his ministry starts off pretty good. What did you say? Starts off pretty good. And people would listen to him, and he was kind of famous, not like really famous, but he was kind of famous, right? And if we think about it, if it continued down this way, if he continued to be like famous, people liked him, and he was good at speaking and whatnot, he had good ideas for the country, then he might be able to like reform the country in some way, right? He might have some power, like he could change it, like so you know the social aspect and economics or like spiritual, whatever, right? You know, but we'll see, you know, like it doesn't happen that way. It doesn't happen that way. So we don't know how long this continued, right, where he did this preaching and all that stuff. This is what Austin covered last time. We don't know how long this was. It was probably like a few weeks to a few months. And then after that, he went to Nazareth where he was, you know, where he grew up. And he went, you know, there on the Sabbath day one day, as was his custom. So we know that he was pretty like a devout Jew. Right? He followed the law and, you know, he was pretty like gung-ho about God and stuff. And then he stood up to read. He stood up to read. So here Luke, he describes to us like the earliest account of what like a synagogue, like service was like, okay? So just like we have a service here on Sunday, right? We start with like prayer and we sing some songs and then I come and I say a few words and then after that, we usually have like communion and then offering and then like announcements and benediction, stuff like that, right? So there's an order of service here. And like them, they also had that. And reading the scriptures was a large part of their service. It was a large part of their service. So Jesus, he was invited to read, probably because he was pretty famous in that area. So he was invited to read. And then after he reads it, he would expound upon it. He would tell the people, okay, well now this is what it means and this is what you should do and stuff like that. It's kind of like a sermon. So Jesus, he unrolls this scroll. Okay, so I have a picture of a scroll. Oh, okay, well, this is Nazareth, modern day. Okay, this is modern day. It's a lot bigger than it used to be and a lot more developed. But this is kind of a picture of Nazareth. And then this is like a scroll. So it was pretty big. The book of Isaiah could be written in one scroll. We know that because it's one scroll when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, right? So it could be pretty big. You know, I'm kind of heavy as well, so I wonder maybe like Jesus was kind of buff or something. But yeah, it's a big scroll. So he opens it and then he starts to read from Isaiah. We're not sure whether like Jesus he specifically chose this passage or they also have like a synagogue official, okay, who kind of runs a synagogue. So he could have chose it for Jesus, or maybe they had like a fixed pattern of reading that they go through like every 3 years. So it could be either way, but that's not really that important. What's important is what he says about this passage, right? What this passage says and what he says about it. So we find that the passage that he reads is actually, you know, from Isaiah 61 and some other parts. So this is what he reads. He's reading from Isaiah, okay, the book of Isaiah. And it contains some really, really amazing things. Okay, this passage is about prophecy. It's about someone who's to come. Okay, and it's really amazing because this is someone who they're waiting for. Okay, someone who they're waiting for, this Messiah figure, this king, this savior of their nation. And he's going to do some pretty amazing things. He's coming to proclaim or to preach. Okay, proclaiming, like we talked about it earlier, it's like a herald. Like he comes to your town, and then he's like he says this is like a change in the law, or like oh we have a new king or something like that. he announces these kingdom things. So what's the content of this message, right? Let's look at the content of this message. I'm going to go back. All right, what's the content of this message? Let's look at here, right? So if you have your Bibles, like open up to Luke chapter 4. Okay, Luke chapter 4, right, verses 16 through 30. Okay, Luke chapter 4, 16 to 30. So he says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." Right, we know that Jesus, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, right, at his baptism, because he has anointed me. Anointed is like choosing someone. Okay. So like if you guys remember, you know, Howard, he leads the Old Testament Bible studies, and you know, whenever there's like a new king, like King Saul or King David, you know, they anoint him, right? Because he's chosen for like a special purpose. And it's to proclaim good news to the poor, right? To proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, set the oppressed free, right? Proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So this period of time, right, where God's favor is upon you know, these people. And when I first read this, I was like, wow, this is kind of difficult to interpret, right? Because all these words here, like most of these words here, it could have like multiple meanings, right? So, but it's really important to know what kind of meaning it has, or else we're going to interpret this passage very differently. So like when you hear about poor, it could mean, like, what ways could it mean poor? It could mean like your financial status, right? It could mean like, oh, like, oh, poor soul, you know, bless your soul, like, man, poor you, or something like that. It could, right, for prisoners, it could mean like literally like you're in jail, or, you know, it could be you could be like a prisoner of war or something like that. You could be like a criminal, maybe. Maybe there's also another meaning, right? It could mean like this: you're imprisoned by like your past or your emotions, or something is like, it's like suffocating you or something like that, right? You're a prisoner. Recovery of sight for the blind, literal blindness, I can't see. Or you could be like you missed that? Like, you didn't see that? Like, are you blind? What? Like, you didn't see that? Set the oppressed free. Could it mean like slaves? Could it mean like these people who are suffering under a tyrant or something like that? Right? Like, what does it mean, right? What does it mean? So I think one way to look at it is looking at Jesus' ministry. So if you like read ahead, you'll find out, okay, what are the things that Jesus actually did, right? Because then from there, we could kind of look back and say, okay, well, then this is kind of what it means. So let's look back. So I'm sure you guys know somewhat about Jesus' ministry. So poor, right? Did he meet with poor people? Did he speak and proclaim good news to poor people? Majority of the people were poor, okay? Of the Jews were poor. You know, they were taxed a lot by the Romans, right? They're poor. They're probably farmers or like, you know, they had like a trade or something like that. And it also carries a sense of being humble, okay, before God, and your dependence on God and God providing for your needs. Okay, so these are poor people. And for prisoners, I don't recall Jesus having a prison ministry. I don't remember him having some kind of like mission to like save prisoners of war or something like that, you know, bring your military power. So we don't have any of that, right? But what we do have is Jesus, you know, freeing people from their past, right? Perhaps they have this long illness, okay, that imprisons them. Maybe it's some kind of emotional past. It could be they're possessed by like an evil spirit, which actually Jesus talks about. I mean, and if you look at the book of, I think it's Mark chapter 1 and 2, you'll see that Jesus does perform some miracles about that. Recovery of sight for the blind, Jesus definitely healed the blind, right? We remember those stories. But then blindness could also carry the sense of spiritual blindness, where they cannot see who they really are, or they cannot see this world for what it really is, right? We set the oppressed free. So oppressed, right? We don't see Jesus leading any, like I said, missions like other people did. Like people before him, they would lead riots, right? Jewish people, they would lead riots against the Romans, and they'd be like, freedom, we want our freedom. And then they would bring like 300, 400 people, and then they get wiped out by the Romans, and then that's that. Right? So Jesus didn't do any of that, right? So the press, right, it could be something different. Right? And all this is to what? It's to proclaim this good news. There's something good going on. There's something good going on. Right, so when we look at all these types of people, what's like a common denominator? What's a common denominator? What's a common denominator? Any guesses? What's a common denominator? Wow, that's great. That's exactly what I was going for, right? These are all people in trouble, wouldn't you say? Like when you're poor and you don't like really have enough, you need help, right? When you're blind, you need help, right? Maybe you need like a dog like that helps you, or maybe you need someone to help you, or maybe you need like, you know, one of the like sticks to assist you, or you know, if you're a prisoner, like you need help, right? You need to be set free, or if you know, so they all need help. They're all in some kind of trouble, right? And it's to these type of people that God has extended his favor. These are all people within God's like favor. These are people who God has sent Jesus to proclaim this good news to. Okay. But I think this is an error that people struggle with because they don't see themselves as being in trouble. Right? Because you'll say, I'm doing pretty well. Doing pretty well. I don't really have any issues. Everything's good, you know, just don't mind me, you know, I'm all good. But earlier in Luke, if you recall, we talked about the good news, right? And the good news isn't good news unless you recognize that you need it, right? That you need a savior, right? If you don't feel like you need to be saved, then like if someone's saying, I'm going to save you, you're going to be like, oh, you can try, but I don't need it, right? So Jesus, he reads this passage and he sits down. And as he sits down, everyone's eyes, you know, are fixed on him. Right? So just like we finished reading, and as I came back up here, you guys were probably like looking at me and waiting for me to tell you guys what it means, right? And then the first thing that he says is something really crazy. Okay, it's really crazy, and you'll find out why it's really crazy in a sense, because he says what? Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So this prophecy made hundreds of years ago, it's come to pass. It's come true now. Right now, as I finish reading this. And then that's amazing because they've been waiting for this person. They've been waiting. And now it's happened, you know? Like, what? So let's look at how the crowd reacted to what Jesus said. And personally, I found it kind of confusing because it seems kind of like contradicting. So let's look at this. It says, all spoke well of him and were amazed at his gracious words that came from his lips, right? Spoke well of him. You know, that's usually like what we think of compliments, right? Oh, nice. You know, like, yeah, I like what you said about me. You complimented me about, you know, something I did, you know, the way I played or something like that. Thank you. Right? And it's gracious words. Wow. Like undeserving words or something. But then they said something this. They say this. Isn't this Joseph's son, they ask? Isn't this Joseph's son that they ask? Right? And then later on we find out that it goes down, boom, boom, boom. And then they want to throw him off a cliff, right? I think that must have shocked some of you guys. They say these nice words about him, and then they're like, now we want to throw you off a cliff. Like, what do we make of that? Like, what's going on here? That's kind of confusing, right? Okay, so the literal translation of all spoke well of him is, it actually means like they witnessed, okay? They witnessed what he said. So it's actually, you know, I think this is kind of like a poor way of saying it. So they were there, they heard what he said, and then this is their response. Isn't this Joseph's son? Like, he's just a normal kid. He grew up here. Like, we saw him grow up here. Like, maybe we played together or something like that. Like, how can he now say that this passage of Scripture has been fulfilled, you know, and ta-da, like, that's me, right? So, like, it's kind of like for you guys, maybe you're in high school or something like that. There's this kid, you know, unmotivated, always asleep in class, never does the homework. You know, like just like a jerk and stuff like that. And then decades later, you watch TV and this, and he's like, this guy's running for president or something like that. And you're like, no, that I know this guy. This guy is not president material. This guy's not qualified, right? And you're like, okay, I don't want him to run the country. Right. So at this moment, it's kind of hard to decide, right? Like, what's going on? What's going on, right? It seems that there's some good stuff, but it's actually not so good, and we'll find out. Jesus, he replies by giving a proverb, okay? A proverb right here. He quotes to them a proverb. It says, physician, heal thyself, or heal yourself. So a proverb is, you know, it's a saying that a lot of people, they agree with because it has some truth about life or some experience, right, that we hold to be true. So we also use proverbs in our daily life, like, you know, but don't judge a book by its cover, right? Don't put all your eggs in one basket. We have what? A picture is worth 1,000 words. We have proverbs, right, that we use. So this is also one that they use. Physician, heal thyself. Like, I don't usually use this. I've never really heard of it outside of the Bible. Maybe you have. Maybe you can guess the meaning. I had a difficulty doing that. But it basically means this. No one's going to believe or listen to what you say unless you fix your own problems. Okay. So, for example, like, do you want to go get marriage counseling from a counselor who's going through a divorce? Right? You're like, I mean, I don't know, right? Like, maybe next time, I don't know. Like, you fix your problem first, right? Then tell me how to survive marriage. So these people, they looked at Jesus in disbelief. Okay. But at least they gave him a chance to prove himself, right? It's like, hey, they gave him a chance, right? Okay, if you really are God's son and, you know, this passage is being fulfilled right now, well, then do here in your hometown what we heard you did in Capernaum. Do it here. So we know that Jesus, there was a period of time, right, between his wilderness experience and now. There was a few weeks to a few months, right? So during that time, right, he became famous. He went around and he did certain things. So it's not recorded here, but if we look at other passages in the Bible, like Mark 1 and 2, we see that Jesus, you know, he healed the blind. He he freed a man from like an evil spirit. So he did certain things, these miracles, and these people here, they're like, okay, well, do that here, right? If you really are, then prove yourself. Like, show us a sign in which we can believe in. So when I first read this, I was like, well, that's not unreasonable, right? It's not unreasonable. Like, usually we want proof if someone wants us to believe something, right? Someone's like, oh, yeah, I could do a backflip. Oh, yeah? Well, hey, do it right here. Or, hey, I got, you know, like 500 followers on Instagram or something, or I have like 300 Snapchat streak. You know, then prove it, right? It's easy. Just show me. So, like, we would expect Jesus to then do that because that's the easiest way and it's more straightforward way of proving that he is the one, this chosen one, right? But that isn't what happens. Strangely enough, that isn't what happens. That's not what Jesus does. And let's look at why. Let's look at why. Jesus says this. He replies by saying this. Like, truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. No prophet is accepted in his hometown. How many prophets do we have in your home in this hometown or your hometown? How many prophets do you guys have? Like, what does that mean, right? What does that mean? Right. So prophet, right, he's a person that speaks the words of God to people. So God tells him, go here and tell this person this thing. Right. So in the Old Testament, we have a lot of God telling him, go talk to this king, go talk to this person, tell them that they're doing something wrong. And so let's hold on to that thought right now. Right? No prophet is accepted in his hometown. Let's hold on to that thought. And then let's look at these two examples that Jesus gives. So I like that a lot. So like I don't have to come up with my own examples. Like it's right here. So he gives us two examples, okay, of two people. One is Elijah, right? And then one is it here or Elisha? There should be Elisha, okay? There's Elijah and Elisha. So two prophets. They're very, very well known. You've probably heard some stories about them. If you might recall it if we start talking about it. But let's start with Elijah, okay? Elijah. Because he's like the older one of these two. He's the leader, you know, like the mentor guy. So Elijah, he has an interesting story, and it starts in 1 Kings chapter 17. So he's this prophet of God who went to speak against the king of Israel, who was Ahab at that time. So Israel was supposed to be this nation who followed God's commands and would be an agent, right? Think about the Abrahamic promise, right? The covenant, like, I'm going to make you into a great nation, and through you, you know, this world will be blessed, right? The nations of this earth will be blessed. So this was Israel. This was Israel. This was their purpose. You know, they were supposed to be this nation that was so different than their surrounding nations. Right? And it's supposed to be in a good sense because they followed God's commands, which is good. Like, they were supposed to be like so different that the other people, they would be like amazed. They'd be impressed by this nation. Right? So I don't know if you can think about a nation in this world that you're impressed by, where like you're amazed, like, oh wow, they have like good healthcare or something like that. Or, you know, or they have like good like retirement, like 401k or whatnot. You know, like they have these good things. You're like, yeah, that's good. We should copy that. We should do something like that. Or gun laws or whatnot, right? So like this country of Israel would be so like good, so attractive, that all the nations surrounding them would be like, we want to be like you. We want what you have, right? We want to follow this God. Like, you treat each other with respect, love, and dignity, right? You don't cheat on each other. Like, yes, we want that. But as you know, the Israelites, they quickly walked away from God. Very, very quickly. And instead of other nations wanting to be like Israel, Israel wanted to be like all the other nations. Okay. Right? The Israelites, they chased after, you know, all these detestable practices of these pagan people. You know, they adopted their false gods like Baal. And they failed to keep the promise that they made. Right? They promised Moses and Joshua, if you read back then, they promised like them, like, oh yes, we'll do as you say, we'll do as the Lord commands, you know, we'll obey and yada yada, good, good, good. And then like they disobeyed so quickly, so quickly. So God sent Elijah, right, to this king and says that, hey, you know, you guys are following after false gods. You know, that's not good. And, you know, as a sign that, you know, this is God, like God is talking to you guys, there's going to be a drought. There's going to be no rain in your land. No rain in your land. You know, in this passage, we see it says 3.5 years, right, or a period of time. And as you know, as Californians, we know what drought is, right? We've experienced it before. You can't water your garden, right? You can't use water at certain times of day, so you go out at midnight to water your garden and stuff like that, right? You know, or I don't know, but you know, like the brooks and the streams, they dry up if you go hiking or whatnot. You'll see like, hey, why is no water, or why is like the vegetation dying out? You can't, and then like if there's no, and in this time there's no water, there's, you can't grow anything. You don't grow anything. You don't have any food. You don't have food. You die, right? You can't just go to the supermarket and like expect to buy food, because food can be shipped from like out of state so quickly. Right? During this time, like, you know, you don't have food. You die. Right? So then, sometime during this famine, God sends Elijah to this neighboring country. And there he meets the widow. Oh, make sure I'm good on time. Okay, he meets this widow. And this widow, you know, she's outside picking up sticks. And then he walks up to her. He's like, hey, make, you know, could you give me a cup of water? Maybe a piece of bread to eat as well. I'm hungry. And then we're thinking like, what's going on here? Why did God send Elijah to the neighboring country to meet this widow? And why is he asking a widow for food? And as we'll see, like, it's like a really sad situation. This woman, this widow, she's preparing her last meal for her son and her to eat, and then they got nothing left, and then they're preparing to die. It's a really sad picture. And then Elijah is like, goes up to her and is like, hey, give me some food to eat. Like, give me your last meal. But then he tells her, like, hey, you know, God sent me here, and like, your jar of flour and oil is not going to run out. It's not going to run out. Like, this is a miracle. It's not going to run out until the rain comes again. Until the drought is over. So, like, this woman, she believes, like, somehow. Like, maybe there's, like, she has nothing else to like, live for or something. Like this is, she's at the end of her rope. So, let me just take it. Let me take that chance or something. But she believes, and she trusts in the words that Elijah said. And then it came to pass. Jar of flour never ran out. Oil never ran out. And they had food. And then, okay, let's move on to the next example that Jesus gave about Elisha. So Elisha is Elijah's successor. And he also has this interesting story. So a neighboring country of Syria, there's this commander of the army called, right, Naaman. And he's this, like, really respectable guy, right? He wins battles and stuff. But unfortunately, he has a skin disease, which is leprosy, which is contagious, which means you're not really allowed in contact with people, or you got to protect yourself, or other people got to protect themselves. So it's bad. So he hears, like, from one of his servant girls that there's this guy in Israel who can cure you of your disease, and you're like, well, let me go for it. Let me take that chance, the opportunity. So he goes and he finds this guy. He finds Elisha. And Elisha's like, okay, wash yourself in the Jordan River 7 times. Right? The Jordan River is not a very beautiful river. Okay, and he's like, well, why can't you send me to, like, a nicer river or something? But he's like, no, Jordan River 7 times. And then if you read it, okay, it's in 2 Kings chapter 5. If you read it, like, he's actually a little reluctant at first. He's like, I washed myself once. Didn't do anything, you know, twice didn't do anything, like, I don't know, like, but in the end, he follows through, okay, and he's actually cured of his disease, right? He believed in the words, and he trusted in the end, and he was healed. So, why did Jesus give these examples? What does it have to do with, you know, no prophet is accepted in their hometown? What does it have to do with that? Like, what point is he trying to make? So, let's look at the similarities again at these two examples, And let's compare them to the nation of Israel. So both countries had a bunch of widows and lepers. Both countries had a bunch of widows and lepers. Right? And these people are all in trouble. Right? You're a widow, you can't really support yourself that well. Okay? And if you're a leper, you're probably going to die soon. So God, he sends his prophets to help a widow and leper, not from Israel, not in Israel, but actually in another country. And that's what's kind of interesting. Like, why? Like, God, isn't Israel your people? Why don't you help your people first? Why are you sending your prophets somewhere else? Why are you helping them out? And then both of these people, right, this leper and this widow, they obeyed God and they trusted God. And these people that didn't really know God, that didn't follow God's commandments, you know, they did what the Israelites did not do. Right? Israelites were God's people. They were supposed to believe in God, trust in God, obey God, follow God, but they didn't do that. And yet there's these two people from a foreign country that does do that. Right? So let's go back to no prophet is accepted in their hometown. It's because of this unbelief of these Israelites. It's their unbelief, and because of that, they turned away from God, that God sent his prophets to another nation. Because they weren't accepted. The prophets weren't accepted. Right? The prophets, they was continuing to say, you know, like, you gotta turn away from your sin. You know, you gotta, like, shape up, you know, that you guys are destroying yourselves. Like, this isn't what God wants for you guys. God wants to bless you guys, but what are you guys doing to yourselves, right? So they didn't want to listen. So God says, okay, fine, well, I'm gonna send these people to somewhere else. And then Jesus, he compares these people who are listening to him in the synagogue to the nation of Israel, right? And that's not a good comparison, right? Like, Jesus, he's basically saying, God sent me to you. God sent me to you. This prophecy is fulfilled right now. God sent me to you, but you don't really want to receive me. You just want me to put on a good show. You just want to see some miracles happen, and ooh, right? But you don't really accept me. And when they heard this, they were, like, furious. You're like, how dare you, like, compare us to the nation of what Israel did, right? And they're fuming so much. They were so angry that they wanted to kill Jesus. They were so angry. So they forced him out of the town, and then they drove him to a cliff. I have a picture of what it possibly looked like. So this is like the outskirts. So like, you know, it's not like you're like huge cliff, but like, I mean, this is it could be this. We're not sure. But like they would push him down, they'd throw him down. And then it was like a prerequisite to stoning. So they would toss you down the cliff and then they stone you. And, you know, this was intense because this was like for people who are really bad sinners. These were people who are like blasphemers. These were people who are like committing adultery, right? It was bad. But somehow Jesus, he walked right past them and he escaped. I mean, the way I see it is it was a miracle. Like, how do you escape an angry mob by walking right through them, right? So Jesus, he knew the hearts of people, right? He knew that they wouldn't believe in him, right? Although they asked for a sign, perform a miracle, then we'll believe you. But he knew that they wouldn't. He knew that they wouldn't. And the interesting thing is that these people who were in the synagogue, in the place of worship, where they learned about God. These were the people that wanted to kill Jesus, who didn't want to receive him. And I found that so interesting, because that could be similar to you know, this church, or to other churches as well. You come here, you come to church, you show up on Sundays, you know, you do your thing, but your heart could be far away from God. Your heart could be far away from God. Maybe you've been really busy with your work or schoolwork or your other stuff, and you're just not really thinking about like the things of God. You're not thinking about what you're supposed to be doing as a Christian, how you should be acting. You know, what you really want to do is, you know, as this is over, you just get out of here and then go do your own thing, right? Or perhaps you're bitter and you're disappointed or you're angry at God for some reason, for something that happened in the past. Or maybe something in the present right now. I don't know what it is for you, but I want to ask you today is, what's the condition of your heart, right? What's the condition of your heart? Are you one who is receiving Jesus, one who is receptive of this good news, this gospel of Jesus Christ, or are you ready to throw Jesus off a cliff? You're like, get out of my face, you know, stop Bible bashing me, or like shoving Jesus down my throat, right? So last Friday, I took some youth to HOC 1. We had a praise and worship night, right? Like it was an awesome time. I was able to have some personal time to reflect and think about church and God and things. And then there was this song that I heard. I know I'm running out of time. There was this song that I heard, right? Man of Sorrows. It talks about your debt being paid, right? Jesus' blood being spilled, the curse of sin, right, has no hold on me, and you're free. You're set free, right? That's what Jesus came to do, right? He set the oppressed free, right? Like, proclaim freedom for the prisoners, right? This is what Jesus came to do, right? So, like, how do you respond to this? How do you respond to this? Perhaps you don't believe in Jesus yet. You're not thinking about throwing him off a cliff either. You're interested in learning about who Jesus is. Maybe this is you. Okay. So I would encourage you, come to speak to me and ask questions. Figure out, okay, what is this guy who lived 2,000 years ago and he shook the world, turned upside down, right? And has impacted millions and millions of people. Who is this guy? Right? Who is this guy? Come and talk to me. Like I said, my offer is still good. I'll treat you to boba or a meal. Okay, come talk to me. Right. I know I'm running out of time, but I just like to transition to a quick time of communion. Right? We still have time for that, where we take the bread and the cup together. So there's nothing magical about this bread and this is grape juice and bread. Okay, there's nothing magical here, but the significance of this is so important for Christians. When we eat this bread and we drink this cup, you know, we're doing it in remembrance of what Jesus has done for us, right? The bread represents Jesus' body broken for you. This grape juice reminds us of Jesus' blood being spilled for us, right? Being poured out for us. We do this in remembrance of Jesus' atoning work on the cross, right? Where he sacrificed himself and put himself in our place when we should have died for our sins, right? He saved us so that we could have a righteous, you know, we could be righteous before God, where we could stand before God in a right relationship. Or without Jesus, we have no chance. We have no hope, right, for the future. And we're stuck in our sins. So I want to invite you to take a moment to talk to God. Think about what kind of relationship you have with God right now. Is it Jesus that I want, that I need? Or is it you're like, this is just not my thing. It's not my thing. I tried it. It's just not my cup of tea, right? So, and, you know, if you do recognize and identify with the person of Jesus and what he did for you, I want to invite you to take a moment and give thanks to God for what he's done in your life. When you're in a place of brokenness, in sin, you are lost. And then now Jesus has rescued you, saved you. Confess your sins to God and ask for forgiveness. So this is reserved for Christians. And if you identify with what we just talked about, if you're not a Christian, please just feel free to observe, you know, and just watch. If you need any assistance, please don't hesitate to ask. Our ushers will be happy to assist you. And if you're, when you're ready, please come forward and take the bread and the cup. And please wait at your seats and we'll take it together.